We are going to continue with what we looked at last time. This is Porneia, Sexual Morality, Part 2. If you have a handout from last week, then you can pull it out. Looks like it's all been taken. I'm going to begin with reading part of Romans chapter 6, verses 10 to 23. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Master, you have created us and redeemed us. You have called us to yourself, and you are at work in our lives to cause us to be sanctified more and more to the purity to which you call us. We pray that you would continue to be at work in our lives until the work is done. And we thank you that you've promised to always be at work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last time we started this long lesson on porneia, and we ended with the topic of masturbation, and then we begin with the topic of pornography. So, two very heady subjects, awkward subjects. Can anyone recall and then summarize for us the meaning of porneia from last week? Assuming you were here. Does porneia refer always to one particular kind of sexual sin?
No.
No. So it's a term that is a summary term to refer to a whole range of sexual immorality. Sometimes the little plural is just translated as sexual immoralities. And the context is what will determine what specific sexual expression is being intended, whether it's adultery or fornication or bestiality or whatever.
Mm-hmm. I'm sorry if this is a really dumb question. Is the word fornication only applicable to outside of marriage? Like, you wouldn't say the husband fornicated with his wife? Like, sorry, that's a stupid question. I just didn't know if it means just the act, if that word just means the act, or if it means outside, specifically outside of marriage.
Yeah, it's an extramarital sexual engagement. Though I don't know the etymology of the word, so there might be something more to it.
You don't know what etymology.
I don't know the word. I don't know that word.
Slacking.
I know. My greatest apologies. So we're looking at pornography, not actually looking at pornography, but considering the topic. Yes. I had one last week. So does anyone recall what, etymologically speaking, pornography refers to?
Oh, it's something writing.
Yes, the graph is written, writing, and then the porn, pornea. So literally speaking, pornography is written, graphic, sexual morality. And of course you see it in, you could see it in magazines and graffiti and things like that in the ancient world and present. For our purposes, I'm going to use Tim Chester's general definition of pornography in his book that's in the resources at the end there. He says, pornography is anything we use for, and I'm going to add the word, illicit or immoral sexual titillation, gratification, or escape, whether it was intended for that purpose or not, which is usually usually sexually explicit material found in magazines or movies or on the internet. So, considering some stats. Now, I must say, just from the beginning, that stats do not change hearts. So when you consider the topic of pornography, just telling someone a bunch of facts or stats about the dangers of pornography don't change the heart motives. You don't say, oh, wow, I didn't know so many people were affected by pornography negatively. I guess I'll stop doing it. But the stats do help us to see that it is a problem. And Freeman in his book, Hide or Seek, which apparently is a book that the men's Bible study went through a few years ago, I think. But here are just some of the stats that he gives in his book. There are more, but, and let me add this thing, one more here, is that if this is what people admitted to in these various surveys, polls, then the problem is likely much worse than the stats here tell us. That's just my impression. People tend to hide sexual sin rather than report it, free up that information. So in 2000, as many as 25 million Americans spent 1 to 10 hours per week viewing internet pornography. As many as 50% of Christian men and 20% of Christian women are addicted to pornography. Pornography is a real problem among women as well. And that number is rising. That percentage is rising. One out of three visitors to adult websites is a woman. This is noteworthy here. Romance novels increasingly contain pornography, accounting for 55% of all popular mass market fiction sold. So romance novels are a perfect avenue for women to engage in these kinds of sexual fantasies. Think of, was it a trilogy? The 50 Shades of Grey. Think of that. Even consider, not romance novel, but I would even say, I've not watched the show, I've read things about the show and have I know about the show. Game of Thrones, that's pretty pornographic, I've heard throughout. And certainly would not commend that show to anyone from what I've heard or read. But romance novels, I guess, are an avenue for women. I doubt this is also the case for those Amish romance novels I see people reading. But I can't say I've ever read one of those. You can ask Terry Hudson. She likes those books. 54% of pastors admit to viewing porn at least a few times in the last year. And again, if that's pastors admitting, how many are viewing it and not admitting it? Among children 8 to 16, 90% have viewed porn on the internet. That's sobering. And sometimes they are looking for it. Other times it comes to them. It's exposed to them. The average age of first exposure to internet porn is 11. And, you know, with all these ads, just websites, they just come up and immediately you are hit with something that's not pure. In the United States, mobile phones are now the preferred way to access pornography. So you don't need to go to a Walden Books and get the, you know, see the magazine and the top and occluded by the other magazines. You don't need to stealthily go there and grab one of those. You can have it right on your phone with very little ease. I mean, with great ease, rather. You don't have to search long. Many more stats could be given, but those ought to be sobering for us to see that this is a problem, and it's not just a pagan problem. This is a problem for believers. Genuine believers do have this as a problem. They just struggle with this. Well, hopefully they struggle. As in to say, hopefully they fight against it. Lies of pornography. Still with Freeman, there are several lies that we tell ourselves to rationalize the consumption of pornography. A little porn won't hurt you. Harvest USA has a pamphlet, "What's Wrong with a Little Porn?" I think it might be, if you're single, "What's Wrong with a Little Porn?" It's not really hurting anyone. Would you say that pornography is not really hurting anyone? Who's it hurting? Is it hurting the viewer?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Anyone else?
The viewee.
What was that?
Everybody involved in it's hurt. Yeah,
everyone involved.
I think it hurts the even if they were single, it'll hurt the future spouse. Mm-hmm. Because it's addictive, it carries itself into the relationship.
Absolutely. No one will ever know. It's just you and your phone. No one is around you. No one's ever going to know, right? Liz, you hit on something.
God knows.
Yeah. Right there, that's a practical denial of the omnipresence of God, isn't it? No one knows. God's not around to see this. Or maybe he just doesn't care. He sees it and like, well, what's wrong with a little porn? Can you picture God saying that? No. You deserve it. Why might someone buy into the lie of that pornography says you deserve it?
I was going to say, isn't there that whole movement called, is it incel or something, where these people are acting out because of forced celibacy?
Involuntary celibacy.
Involuntary,
yeah. And so, it was a couple weeks ago. I was like, what is that?
Yeah. not terrible, but then they may think, well, I'm rejected anyway, or nobody wants to go out with me.
Sure.
So I'd serve it because I can't get into a relationship.
Or even, how about a spouse whose husband or wife is refusing to engage in sexual relations? He says, well, he's not going to give it to me, she's not going to give it to me. I deserve this some other way. Mm-hmm. So, this is what this is the only that's available to me. I guess I'll have to do this. Your spouse doesn't understand your sexual needs. How about that one? Which, coupled with this next one, you just have a higher sex drive than others. Honey, I just require a lot of sex. And you don't want it, so I'm just going to fill up that gap with pornography. I just have all these sexual needs that need to be met. Now, God did create us as sexual beings, didn't he? So there's nothing wrong with sexuality per se. But there's a difference between needs and desires and urges, right? Of course, there is a big problem in a marital relationship where they're not giving of each other freely if they are able, right? That needs to be addressed. But you can't even use that as an excuse to dip into some pornography. Everyone struggles with this, so it's okay. The commonness of the problem excuses the problem. Everyone struggles with it. That's like saying everyone has an anger problem, so let us all be angry. It's okay. Everyone grumbles, so it's okay to grumble. Even though, again, this is a lie. It's not true that everyone does struggle with this. You can always repent later. And that's like the typical lie or temptation given to Christians, right? And that we try to deceive ourselves with. Well, we so love the forgiveness of God, we can just do what we want to do. Yeah, it's a sin, but God's grace covers that too. So enjoy, and then enjoy forgiveness. You get both. Can you think of other lies that pornography tells that are not listed here?
It's not important. It's just a personal thing. It's between me and me.
Okay. It
doesn't involve anybody else but just me. I'm guessing. I'm trying hard to figure that out.
There's also all the lies that I think involve the women involved in it. Like, then women feel like we have to look like that, we have to act like that in order to be attractive, or men don't think. It's like the female involved in the pornography wants to be doing that. Well, not necessarily. I mean, sometimes there's it's a job, they need the money,
sure,
or whatever. But there's a lot of lies and false things involved on that side of it, right, on the receiving end versus the person in the action of it.
Some of them want to be viewed that way, but because they want to be desired, but typically they don't want that, right?
It's an industry and it's a job. And
right.
Well, it gives the viewer just a completely false sense of what, you know, what God created sex for, mm-hmm, to be. It's just that's not real. It's not
so the lie real. Is this is what sex,
right,
ought to be.
Mm-hmm.
This is how sex is to be expressed.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. This is reality. Danny Burke in his book gives several reasons for pornography's violation of sexual holiness. It objectifies, subordinates, and degrades women and anyone else who's involved. These are people who are made in the image of God, and they ought not to be objectified. Objects of, objects from which we can eke out sexual pleasure. It subordinates them, makes women the servants to the men's pleasure. You are just a pleasure object, and I need to get out of you every last sexual satisfaction. It doesn't satisfy, but it creates lust. And the lie here is that lust satisfies. That's what every lust does, whether it's whether it's sexually expressed or not. Lust is just an inordinate desire for some object, and I think it's usually negative. But that's what the lie is. If you engage in this, if you view this, if you do this, then you will be satisfied. Truly. Now, there will be some temporary happiness, but not lasting satisfaction. Because what pornography is going to do is going to tell you that you need more. And eventually it has to get expressed in these very twisted ways. It doesn't just end where it begins without going into detail on that. As such, it perpetuates a sinful habit of masturbation. They do go together, pornography and masturbation, typically. So you're compounding problem with another problem. It introduces perversions into people's intimate lives. There are things that you see, pornography, that you then want to reproduce or duplicate in the bedroom. And your spouse says, no, I'm not doing that. Or thinks, well, if I'm going to really submit, I guess I have to do that, even though I don't want to. And that happens often. Many wives have sought counsel regarding their husband's fantasies, their desires in bed. And they feel uncomfortable. Yes. Really seems like this is defiling the marriage bed, even though it's happening between husband and wife. If you're introducing sexual perversions, then that's not a healthy way of showing your love for your wife, your spouse. It becomes addictive, which is what you were saying, Andrew, and thereby enslaving. It makes marital intimacy more difficult to enjoy. Because, again, the lie is that this is reality, and your spouse doesn't measure up to what you've just been exposing yourself to for the last 30 minutes, hour, 3 hours, whatever. So there's that disconnect between husband and wife. You're not pleased by the wife of your youth, but now being sexually pleased by something that is not, and you can be sure that your intimacy is going out the window. Heath Lambert, not Health Lambert, gives three conditions to basically, if these happen, then you can pretty much be sure of pornography use: availability, anonymity, and appetite. So if you have access to pornography, if you are alone, and if you have the appetite, you'll likely view pornography. Sometimes you have the appetite, but you are not alone, so you don't do it. Or you have the appetite, but there's just no availability. Can't access it. Maybe your phone's away. You're not near a bookstore. Do they even sell magazines in the bookstore these days? I don't know. Pornography. It's not like you would necessarily know that either. But, you know, there is that. You do see at the top of the bookcases the more hidden ones. Okay. Of these three A's, which do you think is the most important if we're going to tackle someone who struggles with pornography?
Appetite.
Right. Mm-hmm. Availability and anonymity, those are easily handled. Appetite is much harder. So moving forward, there are several points here. First one here is hope in God. Going to the section I read, Romans 6, you don't have to look at pornography. You might think you have to, because it's so enticing, but you don't have to. If you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, if you've been born again, then the good news that Paul gives us in that passage is that you can say no to sin, and you can say yes to righteousness. There's that command to no longer submit your members as slaves to unrighteousness. But you are a slave. You are a slave to righteousness, not to unrighteousness. And so you serve a new master. Therefore, in principle, you don't have to say yes to your former master. Apart from regeneration, you are still enslaved, and you find it more difficult to be extricated from that. In fact, it is an impossibility to have true change apart from regeneration. I'm going through John Owen's The Mortification of Sin. Some of you might be seeing those posts on Cross Street's official page, some quotes from John Owen. And, oh, that is such a great book. Pastor Owen did a three-part series. He ended that, was it last week? Or the week before? The audio is on, sermon audio. Get that book, find it online for free, I'm sure. Listen to his audio and just go through it. That man understood sin and the urge or the habit, disposition to sin, appetite for sin. And one of the things he says is you can't kill sin apart from the death of Christ. If you are not in Christ, you cannot have any hope of mortifying sin at the level of the appetite. But the good news is that if you are in Christ, then you can say death to sin. You can mortify the flesh. Remember that you are never alone. Again, about God's omnipresence. As you view another's nakedness, know that you are naked before the thrice holy God. You are exposed under the holy sight of God. And that ought to sober you. You ought to give a thought to that. Live in the light, not darkness. We'll come back to that regarding accountability. But Romans 13 speaks about that. So I'll read a few passages here. Romans 13. The night is far gone. This is verse 12 and following. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness. He's talking to believers. And put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Not in quarreling and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That verse 13 is the verse that was used
by God to convert Augustine. When he heard some kid playing some game, tole lege, Latin for pick up and read. Tole lege, he hears this kid, I think in a yard nearby. So he just picks up the Bible and reads. And it turns to, I guess Aristotle would call it lucky dipping. He just turns to it, sees Romans 13:13, and reads it, and he is convicted because of his sexual license. I don't know if you knew that he had a child out of wedlock. Did you know that? Named the child Adiodatus, ironically named, given by God. Anyways, that's not exactly on point here. But whenever I think of that verse, I think of Augustine. To live in the light, no darkness, make no provision for the flesh. Proverbs, it's not in there, but Proverbs 6, we read 27 to 29. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Answer?
No.
No. Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?
No.
No? Okay. So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. If you make provision for the flesh, you can be assured of negative consequences. You will not leave that bedroom unscathed in one way or another. So, how do we make no provision for the flesh? We have accountability. Talk to, you know, whenever someone reveals to you a sin struggle, you've kind of become, at least indirectly, this accountability partner. They're sharing something with you that's very personal. And thank God that they are sharing that with you. And now you can become, to some degree or another, an accountability partner. And there are different levels of accountability, different levels of intensity. But if you are the one struggling, you would do well, and it is, I would say, a necessity to get the help of another. Not someone who is likewise struggling with pornography, if this is your struggle, because then it's quick to rationalize and make excuses for each other. Well, I struggle with the same thing. Well, okay, I'll excuse you. No. You need someone who is more mature in that area, someone maybe who did struggle but has found success, has found freedom, as Lambert's book, Finally Free, his title, promotes. Someone who would be, that you could trust, that you would be open to receive rebukes and hard questions that you would get with regularly, that you could call at 1 a.m. when you are struggling. Someone who would pick up the phone seeing that you've called. Yeah. Accountability partner can work if you have the right person to set up. Identify your access to and provision for the flesh. When it comes to pornography, when are you likely dipping into this? Where? How? How are you doing this? You have to identify your access points and then cut them off. Remove the availability. Clear it all out. That might mean getting rid of your smartphone for a while. I can't live without my smartphone. Are you sure? Maybe you need to remove that from your life. Get a dumb phone. That would probably be the smart choice. But if this is a problem and it continues to be available to you freely, you're constantly setting yourself up for temptations and failures.
So there are programs like Covenant Eyes or similar ones that could be used that sign up with other people to become your accountability partner, and they can see what you see. Covenant Eyes, for instance, is a reporting software, and they do make it available for your phone. Confess to someone else. You know, the Bible does talk about confessing sins to one another. And that's not just like a Roman Catholic thing, right? So you can confess your sins to one another. Mm-hmm. Ought to. Not just to someone else, but obviously to God. When you are dealing with any sin struggle, but here we're talking about pornography, daily regular confession and repentance is a necessity. Reminds you that this is not becoming a follower of Christ. When you confess, there's also that grace of forgiveness. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we confess with hope, knowing that God does love us and does freely forgive us, because our sins have been paid for on the cross of Christ. And speaking of Christ, we put on Christ and so mortify the appetite. There's the put-offs and the put-ons in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. We seek to be more like Christ. We seek to put on the garments that become followers of Jesus. We seek purity in all of our living. One of the things that I was reading from John Owen's The Mortification of Sin yesterday was when we focus on one particular lust, you don't have any hope of that being defeated if you leave all other areas of your life to godlessness, basically. So there needs to be a wholeness approach. You should be pursuing purity and not just sexual issues, but in all of life. Otherwise, the root of the problem, the lust that is driving that sexual expression, is expressed in some other way, non-sexually. We've talked about the covetous heart that hurts and hungers. And because of that hurting heart or hungry heart, there are those different expressions, different idols, right? Anger and self-reward and comfort. Well, sexual expression or lust can look like any of those things. Scripture, read and meditate. Always go back to that. Again, you have no hope of sanctification, of being cleansed, if you are not availing yourself deeply of God's word and meditating on God, what is sweet, what is precious, what is beautiful, what is Christ-like. Lambert says something like, you cannot look at porn and Jesus at the same time. Pray. Remember that God hears you. And you might feel defeated because this is an ever-present problem. So you might think, I guess I shouldn't keep praying. Well, we are assured that God does hear us when we pray. We pray with that faith, not doubting, as James says. Sing. That seems odd. I got a porn problem, I gotta sing? Yes! The Bible talks about singing to one another. Again, Lambert says something like, you can't look at porn and sing to Jesus at the same time. What do we do when we sing? We're worshiping. We are thinking on the beauties of Christ, the grace of God in our lives. We are giving him thanks. We are pledging our service to him.
And we sing.
So, if you're tempted, and you have your smartphone, you have your computer, if that hasn't been removed, go on YouTube, search a song, or if you don't, if that's been removed, great. Take out your hymnal, a cappella style, right? And start singing. Start singing about Jesus. Start singing to Jesus. Cultivate gratitude. Grow in your thankfulness to God and to one another. You cannot look at porn. This is not Lambert, but I think Lambert would say this. You can't look at porn and be thankful to Christ at the same time. As a Christian, you cannot look at pornography and thank Jesus for this. Serve. You know, pornography, it really caters to your self-worship. Talk about kingdom of God versus kingdom of me. Pornography is all about what can I get out? How can this object serve me to satisfy my lust? But God calls us to service. God calls us to love others, to do good things for others. That means then you involve yourself. You use your time wisely. You involve yourself in the life of the church. You ask the deacons how you can help. You ask the elders how you can help. You ask the pastors who might need some particular attention this week. And you consider your schedule. You make sacrifices if you can. And you serve. You get yourself off yourself. Focus on loving others. That's another way of serving. Or another way of moving forward. You need all of these. This is because all of these points here are part of living the Christian life. And these, by the way, are the basic steps or things that we do and consider when we combat every sin. Because, again, all of these sexual sins are arising because of an idolatrous heart. It's just we're talking about how that idolatry is expressed sexually. If you are married and you have a lot of good sex with your spouse, yeah, the Bible is not against you having sex. In fact, the Bible is all about you as a married individual having sex. Proverbs 5, I'll read 15 to 20. It says 18, 19, but I'm going to go 15 to 20 here. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? When you have your wife, be drunk with her. Notice verse 18 says, rejoice in the wife of your youth, not rejoice in your young wife. Okay, that's a difference, right? Now, this advice here have a lot of good other-oriented sex with your spouse. Because even in sex, you're serving your spouse. It's what can I give rather than what can I get. This advice might be contrary to some advice, even in one of the resources I give.
The Chester resource, he advises that there would be a sex fast for men who are given to pornography. So if you're married, you should just not have sex for a while. I don't remember if he gives a specific time. So that your brain can ease up on the sexual titillation and just break away from it for a while. I don't find that particular counsel to be biblical. Find it also analogous to, hey, if you're obese, you should stop eating food entirely. Rather than, you should eat the right foods and do the right exercise, mm-hmm. The right portions. You don't want to put off sex, you want to put on right sex. Okay? Availing yourself of the sacraments. Well, if you've already been baptized, well, then you think about your baptism when there are other baptisms. And that way you improve your baptism. Or you weekly or twice a month, as we have it so far, you partake of the Lord's Supper. And you are spiritually sustained and nourished by your Savior. And of course, you don't leave the church when you struggle with some sin. You flee to the church. God has given the church to help the church. God gives His people to help His people. Some questions to ask. Some initial service level questions. What am I doing about my problem? About my sins, about my temptations? Maybe even a question before that is, am I doing anything? And then if I am doing something, what am I doing? Is there a time, a place, a mood, and or a person that tends to open the door to sin? What must I put off? What must I put on? Who can be my accountability partner? How can my family, friends, and church help? That's scary to ask that question, because that means you are going to have to be vulnerable to your family, friend, church, that are trustworthy individuals who won't be quick to condemn, but quick to help and serve you, knowing that they should take heed lest they fall as well. Heart probing questions. We looked at that iteration from John Street on idolatrous heart. So these are different questions that get to the motives of the heart. When I am tempted, am I seeking to redress a hurt in my life or to gratify a hunger for sexual satisfaction? Going back to that hurting heart or hungering heart. Hurt, in what ways does your heart crave comfort or solace through your sexual sin? Hunger, in what ways does your heart crave satisfaction through sexual sin? What past experiences have shaped your answer? We all have a sexual past, and we would do well to read our sexual history to learn how we have been, how we typically respond to trials, how we respond sexually. Do we use sex as a comfort? Would be one question. In what ways have your past experiences warped your sexuality away from God's good and beautiful expression of sex in a monogamous heterosexual marriage? Now, on page 5 and 6, and even 7 there, I'm not going to go through those, but these are questions, and they're all pretty much the same, but they get at each of those idolatrous expressions. Anger, self-pity, discontentment, fear, self-reward, flattery, power, control, comfort. And if you find yourself given more to fear or self-reward or comfort with your sexual expression, then you would do well to highlight those areas and ask yourself those questions. Moving forward, also in Gallagher's book that was At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry, I think that's what it's called,
He gives different steps, which we've already seen, but he, I have it there with some scripture verses, confessing your sin, repenting, renewing your mind, worshiping the Lord, training in truth, serving others. So I'm not going to rehash that. But look at page 8 there, number 11. This is a summary that Street offers working through sexual enslavement. What idolatrous cravings of the heart have your sexual lusts and habits revealed? That's all those questions we ask. What is your theology of sex? Are you willing to die to what has become precious to you? Question has to be put to you. Here's something that you have found salvation in. You have found comfort. You found to please you in some way. But recognizing it's, you know, immoral, contrary to God, are you willing to say no to that and say yes to what truly satisfies? Are you willing to re-engage the battle and train yourself to focus on all your sexual energies and desire on your partner? Or if you're single, are you willing to pour yourself into service for Christ until God sends along a partner if He does? Remember that even though sexual lust can easily be hidden for years, God sees the X-rated theater of the mind. The inner life, thoughts and desires, defines a true person. This is what God sees and is truly reflective of a person's character. God is not deceived by your behavior. He knows what lies in the heart. And that ought to be the object of your investigation and mortification. Be ready to replace immoral, lustful thoughts and desires with God-honoring thoughts and desires that absorb the inner man. Well, we're going to continue this theme of idolatry next time, but in the context of addictions. So we'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Our Lord, we've only scratched the surface these last 2 weeks on sexual sins and the covetous lusts that are behind them. We do pray, Lord, that you will work continually in our hearts, that we would examine ourselves and see where we still require growth and godliness. I pray that you will give us the courage to seek help and the commitment to just see the beauty of Christ rather than the perceived beauty, but real ugliness of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.